Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 for our New Testament reading to Ephesians chapter 6. We've spent a number of weeks together looking at the full armor of God, which Christ himself outfits us with as soldiers of himself. We read verses 10 through 20 today, and we come to verses 18, 19, and 20 for our meditation, specifically verse 18 today, as we see that there is indeed one more instruction for us as it pertains to the full armor of God, which Christ outfits each of his blood-bought people with. Hear then God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. What is your response to the hearing of it?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot miss an emphasis which is in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And the emphasis is on the word stand. Stand. In fact, it is told to us four times that this is the main responsibility which God calls his blood-bought people to in this passage. Now, we realize that the Christian life is not a picnic. It's not a bed of roses. That as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, every follower of the Savior is enlisted into his army. But there is a singular emphasis in this passage, which begins, for example, in verse 10, that we would stand against the wiles of the devil. That in verse 13, we would be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then again in verse 14, therefore, stand. Stand as one who has been outfitted with the armor of the Lord, with the armor of Christ himself. Having your waist girded with the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having on your feet the shoes of the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith in your hand, being one who has on the helmet of the hope of final salvation and the sword of the Spirit actively in your hand. All of these pieces of armor are, as it were, supporting the commandment for you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to take your stand. To stand with the Lord, and to stand against all of the enemies of the Lord. To take your stand and to remain standing all the way to the end. And so, we come then to verse 18 today. And we might wonder if it is some sort of appendix to everything which we have been looking at. But to think of it merely as an appendix on what we have been looking at would be wrong. Because here is, we might say, the final thing which holds everything together. That you and I are to stand through all prayer and supplication. We are to be a people who are standing through all prayer and supplication to the Lord. That's the emphasis of verse 18, and it's connected to everything which has gone before. It's not enough to just have all the pieces of equipment on you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to be one who is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so, if you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, and let me just pause here, I'm assuming that you are following Jesus Christ today, that He has called you by name and has drawn you to Himself to put your confidence and trust in Him as the Savior of sinners, as the Savior of your soul, and as the one who has promised to persevere you to the end. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are going to stand, it is only through all prayer and supplication that you will be enabled to do so as a soldier of the Lord. So what does this mean practically? What does this mean practically for you and for me? Well, first of all, it means that you need to see your need of prayer. You need to see your personal need for prayer in your life as one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is prayer, after all? Prayer demonstrates your absolute dependence upon the Lord. That's the posture of prayer, and that is indeed the focus of prayer, that a praying person is a dependent person, dependent upon the Lord. If you have no sense of need and you believe that you are self-sufficient, then you will have no need for prayer. But here this passage tells us if you and I are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and to put on the whole armor of God, it must be attended with prayer. With all prayer and supplication. We spent a number of weeks looking at each piece of the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He gives to His people. And you and I might be tempted, we might be tempted to put our confidence in the armor. You and I might be tempted to think that we are supposed to be strong in the armor and in the power of our breastplate of righteousness. But that is not what God says. No, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And prayer, believing prayer, puts us in the posture of absolute dependence upon God. If we are going to be good soldiers of the Lord, we need to see our need of prayer in just this way. We need prayer because prayer expresses your heart response to God. Prayer is that very thing which expresses your heart response to the Lord. After all, the very first thing which happens when God calls a sinner like you or me out of darkness and unto Himself, the very first thing which happens is you call upon the name of the Lord. You call upon the name of the Lord. You express dependence and your heart response to God's word, which He has spoken to you. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And we call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer expresses our response to God. In fact, prayer is the very evidence of new life in Jesus Christ. That's why it is so central. That's why it is so important. That's why you need to see your need of prayer. It is the evidence of new life in Jesus Christ. Maybe the children could think with me for a moment. Think about a newborn baby. A newborn baby. Mom gives birth to a newborn baby. Maybe it's in the hospital. Maybe it's at a birthing center. Maybe it's even a birth at home. And what is the evidence that that child who indeed has been birthed is alive? Well, the evidence is that that baby begins to cry. Begins to cry. In fact, in older days, the attending doctor would give that baby a big smack on the bottom in order to get that baby crying. Crying out is evidence of life. And so prayer expressing our heart response to God is the very evidence of new life, calling upon the name of the Lord. But prayer isn't just something which expresses your absolute dependence upon God and your heart response to God. Prayer maintains your very relationship with the Lord. God has seen fit to speak to you through His Word. Last Lord's Day, we focused upon the reality that God has given us His Word. And without His Word, as it were, being digested by us, we'll die. But that word needs to be responded to. There's communication with God. God speaks to you, and you speak to Him. And that speaks of relationship. And that's how relationships are maintained, right? Again, children, you can think with me, a father and a mother who never talk to one another. They never speak to one another. They never say a word to one another. You might think, well, there must not be any relationship between that father and that mother. And we would think it to be very strange, very odd. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If there is not two-way communication with the Lord, that relationship cannot be maintained. Think about all that is expressed in prayer, your love for God, your desires to God, your needs expressed to God, your joys, your sorrows, your pains, your griefs, your victories, your defeats, your adoration, your praise, your confession of sin, your giving of thanks, and your petitions for others. These are the words of Scripture as to what prayer looks like, and they're relational. And so, do you see your need of prayer? Well, you and I need to see our need of prayer. Secondly, this passage and its connection to everything which has gone before leads us to see God's gift of prayer. Don't only see your need of prayer, but see God's gift of prayer. Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were cast out of God's gracious presence. They were cast out of paradise. And that was a picture of access to God being cut off. That's a dreadful thing. To be cut off from access to God. That I cannot draw near to Him, and I have no confidence that He will hear me. Indeed, the door has been shut, slammed, locked. That's what happened when our first parents sinned. But God has opened a door, that we might draw near to Him in prayer. Though access was denied through the sins of our first parents, yet God gives the gift of prayer that you may draw near to Him and be confident that He hears you. Well, how has the door been opened back up? Well, we know it is only through the work of Jesus Christ. He has opened a new and living way through the rending of the veil. Now, the veil is a reference to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of old. There was a veil. It was shut. Nobody could go inside except the high priest once a year. But now that veil has been torn in two. The rending of Christ's flesh has happened. And access to God through believing prayer has been opened up for you. Here is God's gift of prayer, that you may go to Him and know that He hears you. And just think, it is love, God's amazing love, which has opened up this door for you to draw near to Him in prayer. God will not turn you away. He will not turn you away as you come to Him on His terms. This is the gift of prayer which God bestows upon all who call upon Him in truth. Now think about that. God isn't, as it were, up in heaven looking at his watch and wondering, you know, Steve, I are you about done here? I've got something else to do. That's not the posture of our God. He loves to experience fellowship, communion, sharing of life with you, his people. This is his gift, and God gives an invitation, an open invitation for you to come. Think of all the words of Scripture. Think of our call to worship. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you shall glorify me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is the language of Scripture. God doesn't say, stay away. No, he says, come. Draw near. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Every barrier has been broken down by the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Father to us. Think about that. The barrier of your sin has been removed if you're trusting in Jesus Christ today. The barrier of your estrangement with God has been removed if you're trusting in Jesus Christ today. The barrier of your corruption has been removed if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today. The barrier of God's settled opposition to your sin has been satisfied. God in love has provided the satisfaction. And God will not turn you away, but he says, come unto me. He commands and urges us to come, and a promise is held out to you and to me that God will hear you as you come. So today, as we hear verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As we hear this word, do you see your need for prayer? And do you see God's gift of prayer for you? Well, this leads to a third point. Because you don't only see your need of prayer to express your absolute dependence upon God and God's gift of prayer, you need to acknowledge your weakness in prayer. To acknowledge your weakness in prayer. We might even say it stronger, to acknowledge your poverty in prayer. What do I mean? Well, look again at verse 18 and notice the four alls which are there in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear that and I'm convicted. I'm convicted at how bankrupt I am in my praying. That I don't pray like I should, always, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. I often am one who doesn't know how to pray, doesn't know what to pray for, am easily discouraged in prayer. This is a reality, I think, for many of us, that we struggle right here. And we see our weakness as it's exposed, even in this passage. It's so easy for prayer either to become so rote that it means nothing, or to become the first thing to slip in our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not ordinarily attendance at public worship, which is the first thing to go. It's our private prayer, what Jesus calls our closet prayer, which is the first thing to slip if we begin to wander from the Lord. Oh, how weak you and I are. Prayer is hard work, and it doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally? Self-sufficiency, self-dependence, focus on me. That's what comes naturally. But prayer, the necessity of it, and even the gift of it, is something which our flesh doesn't naturally gravitate towards. Our flesh naturally gravitates towards me, myself, and I. And so we must see then our poverty of prayer. Our poverty of prayer is so easy to be discouraged as I do not do what God calls me to in praying unto Him. One author put it this way, it's easier to get a rocket to the moon than prayer to heaven. And without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that author is absolutely right. In and of ourselves, we are weak and we are not doing what God calls us to. You know, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Garden of Gethsemane. The night in which He's betrayed. That the weight of bearing your sins and mine is upon Him. And it is crushing Him with sorrow and grief to the point of death. And He takes Peter and James and John and He says, wait here while I go a stone's throw away to pray. And what does Jesus say to those three? He says, watch and pray. And actually, it's the same word which is used here in verse 18, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Watchful literally means be awake. And Jesus goes and He prays that prayer which many of you are very familiar with. Abba, Father. If it is possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless not my will be done, but yours. The cup of God's wrath is placed into the hands of His incarnate Son to drink on behalf of His elect people. And Jesus prays earnestly such that even His sweat becomes as great drops of blood. And after an hour, He comes back to His disciples whom He had commanded to watch and pray. And what were they doing? They were asleep. Wow. It's true, isn't it? That's not just a picture of them. It's a picture of us. How weak we are. And so once we see our weakness, once we understand our poverty, once we grasp that it is easier to fall asleep than to earnestly call upon the name of the Lord, then that leads us to a last point today. Because we don't only need to acknowledge our poverty of prayer, we need to embrace God's provision for prayer. And that's the last point today. For you, for me, to embrace God's provision for prayer. And you'll only see this as you acknowledge first your poverty in prayer. In fact, it's easy to almost miss it in verse 18, God's special privilege which He provides to you for prayer. Verse 18, again, praying always with all prayer and supplication, here it is, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. We might also translate it by the Spirit. Here is God's provision for prayer, for calling upon the name of the Lord, for drawing near to Him in faith and repentance, confession and joy. Here is God's provision that we have one, even God the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person of the Trinity, to teach us how to pray, to equip us to pray, and to lead us in prayer. This is wonderful. And we should be leaping with joy that God has not left us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps with regard to prayer. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament saints, they enjoyed the ministry of the Holy Spirit too, but we might say they had but a foretaste of His work. They enjoyed the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prospect of the Spirit being poured out in fullness at Pentecost. They were indwelt by the Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, granted faith and repentance by the Spirit. They enjoyed communion with God by the Spirit. But they, as it were, only touched the hem of the garment. And in fact, in Zechariah chapter 12, we're told that when the Son of David is pierced, then God will pour out the Spirit of prayer and supplication upon his people. It's a promise of Pentecost, the fullness of the Spirit being poured out, that we might enjoy the fullness of the Spirit on this side of Christ's completed work, not just in prospect, not just touching the hem of the garment, but enjoying the Spirit's ministry since Pentecost in fullness. And the day has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in all of his fullness, just as Messiah has come in all of his fullness. And we live in privileged times, brothers and sisters. And we have this provision, God's provision for prayer, that the Holy Spirit teaches you to pray. He teaches you how to pray. And he teaches you what to pray for. Now we might wonder, well, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? How is it that the Holy Spirit teaches you to pray? Is it some mystical experience whereby he teaches you how to pray and what to pray for? Or is the clue found in verse 17? In verse 17, where you're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to teach you how to pray and what to pray for. It's not some mystical experience. It is indeed the Holy Spirit promising to use what he, in fact, has inspired in all of its fullness to give you the instruction that I need in prayer. Here's God's provision. The larger catechism puts it this way, that the Holy Spirit enables us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. But we are taught by him through his word. But it's not just that he has a teaching office, he also has an enabling office. The Holy Spirit doesn't only teach you how to pray, but he enables you to pray aright. To pray aright, to give you power, to give you quickening and alivening. He is the one who unites you to the resurrected Christ. And it is the resurrection life of Christ enlivening you to call upon the Lord, to draw near to him in faith and repentance, to be one who speaks to God and knows that he hears your prayers. It is the Spirit's work to quicken our hearts, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which he provides to us by our union with Jesus Christ so that we would pray aright, knowing how to pray, what to pray for, and enabled to pray by sharing in the very anointing of Christ. And here is God's provision, a wonderful provision. He doesn't just provide a belt of truth. He doesn't just provide a breastplate of righteousness. He doesn't just provide gospel shoes for you to go forward with the gospel, telling others about Jesus, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and a sword of the Spirit. He provides the Spirit himself to teach you how to pray and to enable you to pray. So this means then that you and I need to have a conscious, deliberate, focused dependence upon the Holy Spirit and his office if we are going to pray. And I think it's here that we struggle. We fall down even. We perhaps as Reformed Christians have good sense that Well, it's the Holy Spirit's office and work to regenerate sinners. We might go the next step. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's office and particular work to sanctify sinners. But as you search the Scriptures, what do you see? That it is the Holy Spirit who not only regenerates us, but indwells us. And He not only indwells us, He leads us. We are called to not only live in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. We are told that the only worship which is acceptable to God is by the Spirit. We are told that we cannot be ones who even draw near to God apart from the Spirit. We come through Christ, by the Spirit, unto the Father. And so we are to be dependent upon Him and His ministry. And I dare say we have much to learn in depending upon the Spirit's ministry and even more to put into practice as we are called here to pray. Maybe we need to make it practical, right? How does the Spirit work? Maybe you need to go home this afternoon and you need to take Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. That's just four verses. And you need, with the Spirit's assistance, to pray these verses. Well, what does that look like? How do I do that, Pastor? I don't understand. Well, I come to verse 14, and I read, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, I literally kneel down before maybe my bed or a chair, and I lift up my voice, and I speak out loud. And I say, "My Father in heaven, it is You who has called me to stand, to take my stand with the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth by putting on the belt of truth, to be one who sincerely follows the Lord Jesus Christ and not do so hypocritically. My God, protect me from hypocrisy and enable me to have a clear, singled eye focus upon my Lord Jesus Christ today. And not only that, Lord, but I pray that I would not ever use Your grace as an excuse for ungodliness, but rather I would put on the breastplate of righteousness and I would walk in paths of righteousness, even as I'm led by the Spirit via the nail-pierced hand of the Savior in these paths. Help me, Lord, because it's so easy for me to go astray, to make excuses for following hard after You. And dear Lord, I pray that You would put on my feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. I confess, Lord, I'm afraid to talk to others about the Lord, that I'm slow to, as it were, sing the praises of Jesus in the workplace. I am not quick and eager to take advantage of the opportunities to tell others for the Lord, but Lord, put on the shoes for me. Please, my God, help me. Help me to wear these shoes of preparation for proclaiming the gospel to others. And Lord, so often my arm gets heavy and gets weary and tired holding up the shield of faith, but I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And God, it is easy to become hopeless and even one that is jaded. As I see around me so many things which trouble me, it's hard to have hope for tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. But Lord, You tell me to put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of eternal life, that it has an impact upon my daily living today. Help me. And Lord, may I not be negligent in having the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in my hand, that Your Word is at hand to actually interpret every moment of my day today. And so I pray this, Lord, depending upon the Spirit who has inspired this Word and praying in the name of Jesus Christ, the One who wore this armor, that You would answer me. Amen. Right? Isn't that how we pray? That's how the Spirit teaches you to pray. And we're often satisfied with, Lord, I stubbed my toe. Would you take away the pain? I don't want to belittle praying for a stubbed toe. But it's really interesting. When Paul asks for prayer right here in this passage, where is he? He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he is, from all outward appearances, in misery. What would you ask for prayer for? I dare say I would ask for, Lord, get me out of this mess. Set me free. I don't like being in prison. I don't like being hindered. But what does Paul actually ask for prayer for? Having been taught by the Spirit, what does he ask for? He says, and for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't know about you, but that shocks me. And that exposes something about my prayer desires that are all wrong. Paul's in prison and he says, God, well, he says to the church, pray for me this prayer, that I would be enabled to open my mouth and speak the word in this circumstance which God has placed me in. And I'd be found faithful as an ambassador of my Lord Jesus Christ. And I would speak the word like I am supposed to. He doesn't say, pray for my release. So, it is the Holy Spirit who is God's provision for prayer. And so today we see our need of prayer. I trust you see your need of prayer to express your absolute dependence upon God, to express your heart response to God in His gospel, and to indeed maintain your relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you need to see your need of prayer. You need to see God's gift of prayer. He's opened the door. You need to embrace your poverty in prayer. You're weak. And that needs to lead to God's provision for prayer. The Holy Spirit teaching you, enabling you to draw near, that you indeed might stand as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not ready to stand in formation until the armor is accompanied with this prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are good and gracious, and you give every good and every perfect gift. And we rejoice even today at your instruction which you give us by your holy word. May we be a people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May we not be dependent upon ourselves, but may that be evidence in a life of prayer morning and evening, as we call upon you, as we cry out to you, as we rejoice before you and praise you, as we are equipped even by your good gift of the Holy Spirit, stirring us up to draw near to you in faith and repentance. And so, Lord, if there are any here today who know nothing of what it means to call upon your name, that they may be saved, I pray that you would stir their heart to see their need of crying out to you, and that you are the God who answers and hears and who rescues from sin and misery and death itself and gives life instead of damnation. And so, our gracious God, we pray, encourage us and enable us to be intentionally dependent upon you. We ask all these things in the mighty Savior's name. Amen.